Brothers and sisters, let's now open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to conclude our time in Philippians 2, reading from verses 19 all the way to verse 30. Philippians 2, starting at verse 19, this is God's holy word. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we call out to you now for your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to what is true about this passage. Give me the strength that I need to faithfully proclaim your word, that I may show your people Christ clearly. Effectively, Lord, may this word be implanted in their heart, that it may produce a harvest of righteousness. We need your help now, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, Paul is confronted with a problem. The Philippian church is without a shepherd who can be there, at least in person, to handle the issues causing all this conflict and potential division. When the shepherd sees the sheep endangered, his instinct is to go after whatever is endangering the sheep. In Paul's case, he's so used to being that shepherd who steps in and fight off the wolves or to guide the sheep to safety. But how can he do that if he's a prisoner in Rome? He doesn't know when he will receive his verdict. He doesn't know if he's gonna walk away as a free man or if he's gonna be executed. Not ultimately. While he's aware of the Philippians' issues and he addresses them in his letter, the fact remains that he senses their vulnerability. Paul, in a display of selflessness and leadership, shows his leadership by removing himself as the only solution to this problem. Paul doesn't have a savior complex, thinking that he's got to be the guy. He is the only one that can swoop in and save the Philippian church. So he decides in wisdom to send in qualified leaders to help the church. But what kind of leaders is he sending? When we look at Timothy, when we look at Epaphroditus, we see not only two men that Paul approves in the first century, but we see leaders who God approves in every age, especially as a New Testament church. Spiritual leaders are worth following if they are following Christ themselves. That's really the theme and heart of my message today. The qualities that Paul highlights in both Timothy and Epaphroditus exemplify the mind of Christ that he has been driving home from since the beginning of this letter. Leaders who regard the interests of others more than they regard their own interests. Leaders who are teachable, caring, and proven in their character. Leaders who are selfless in their service. These are the type of men that we need more of today. These are the type of leaders that we need. And yes, the application of this message is geared towards men in this congregation. God has ordained men to be church officers and to be the spiritual leaders of the home. However, that said, it's not only speaking to the men. The qualities of leadership is not exclusive to men. You don't have to be a pastor, an elder, to be caring or selfless. So those are certainly that can translate both to everybody. However, the application, the office, is reserved exclusively to men. When the church and our homes strive for this type of leadership that Paul lays out for us, the church grows in its unity and in its fellowship. And so I'm actually, there's going to be 2 points. They're larger points, so don't get too excited about being short or anything. But there's 2 points today, and I have it out in front of you in your bulletin. What Paul sees in Timothy, number one, and I name the qualities that he's going to highlight in that section of the passage. Caring, teachable, and proven. And then secondly, what Paul sees in Epaphroditus. And I'm going to highlight his selfless service. So let's begin at verse 19. Since Paul uses the word send 4 times actually throughout the entire passage, it's clear that this is the main action taking place. He is sending Timothy and he is sending Epaphroditus, and he wants to do so immediately. You don't have to do so now, but if you have a map in the back of your Bibles, you can try locating where Rome and Philippi are. And even though Philippi is under Roman rule, it's a Roman colony, you'll notice that they're not exactly close together, geographically speaking. The distance is at least several hundred miles, probably around 800 or so, depending on what route you take to get to point A to point B. About 800 miles. Now, 800 miles for us is a, I don't know, 1-2 hour plane ride. But 800 miles on foot in the first century is going to take a lot longer than that. Probably around a month, maybe more, to get from one point to another, from Rome to Philippi. And given the context of the first century, Rome is not friendly with Christians. It's a very hostile territory. You don't know who to trust. You're deemed as an outcast in society. You are being persecuted from all from different groups of people. And so traveling all of that distance is quite risky. And yet, Paul and the leaders he is sending are motivated by this one fact, by this one item. He wants to know the state of the Philippian church. He says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." He wants to know where they're at. Whether good or bad, Paul can assume their condition as a leader, but that's not what he does. Instead, he takes the time to listen to them, even in a risky fashion like this. You won't be an effective leader unless you take the time to know how someone is doing or what their condition is in their own words. And since Paul cannot do that himself, He sends Timothy because he knows that he will care for your state. He says that in verse 20. And that takes humility. It takes humility to not assume that we know what somebody needs. Guys, we are notorious for doing this. We are notorious for assuming, especially for husbands, for assuming what we know what our wife needs. Well, as long as I remember to put the toilet seat down, as long as I remember to take out the trash and give her a hug and kiss goodbye, and everything is good. She's got what she needs. And then weeks later, you find out that she's missing quite a bit. There's actually things that you've not been aware of, what her needs are. And you have glossed over them. And all the ladies in the church said amen. So what's the solution? Communication. Taking the time to know what their needs are in their own words. Paul wants to know the state of the church, the condition, so that he can care for them in a way that they feel heard. So that's the first aspect of leadership that Paul shows us, to care. But also, secondly, to be teachable. Paul commends Timothy by saying, I have no one like-minded. In the Greek, the phrase is to be of like soul or of like mind. So you can picture a mirror. When Paul sees Timothy, he sees a mirror reflection of himself in Timothy, in his character. He sees in his heart, he sees his own heart and his own soul in Timothy's character. And this is really an incredible thing to say about another individual. And as Paul says later on, that he sees Timothy like a son, and he sees himself like his spiritual father. You remember that Timothy was trained in the faith from his youth. We learned that in Acts 16. And he becomes a pastor, also at a young age. And Paul and Timothy were strangers when they first met. Timothy was just another disciple of Jesus. But what brought them together was, of course, the Lord's providence, but also their shared goal to spread the gospel to the nations. Paul took Timothy under his wings. He writes two letters to him directly so that he may be equipped to handle the life of a pastor. And Timothy, and this is the important part, Timothy was willing to learn. You can't be like-minded of someone else if you're not willing to learn. Everything that Paul considered important was passed down to Timothy. And he took the time to invest in his development, in his godliness, in his character, in his knowledge, to the point where Paul says that when he looks at Timothy, he knows what he's thinking. He knows exactly how he will act under these different types of situations. When it comes to the gospel ministry, he is of like mind. Timothy was willing to learn and willing to apply what he has learned. And that really is the pathway to maturity. To never stop learning and never stop applying what you have learned from God's Word. And he and Paul are like-minded because Timothy was willing to be teachable. This is a vital aspect to Christian leadership. Because if you're not teachable, you won't be a good leader. The moment you think you have arrived, the moment you think you have nothing left to learn, the moment you have reached the top is the moment you should either step down or you should just stop in your tracks and examine yourself. Why? Because you lack wisdom. You lack wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 5. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. It's not about my way or the highway. It's about knowing what is the right way. Can you be taught by the Lord? Can you be taught by those who know the Lord? If so, you can teach others through your words, through your actions, and provide them an example. Look at what God says in Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And then David says in another psalm, in Psalm 51 actually, the whole psalm is about his repentance to God. And at the end he says this, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So there's a correlation there. We are taught by the Lord, and we are thus able to teach others the ways of the Lord, or the right path. In contrast to Timothy, Paul says in verse 21 in our passage, that there have been others who have not cared for the flock because they have sought their own interest. Verse 21, Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, I think Paul refers to other Christian leaders. Other Christian leaders who have fallen away or fallen short in a moment of weakness. Other portions of Paul's experience and his letters, he's had moments where he has been abandoned, and not by his enemies, obviously, but by other ministers, by other missionaries, co-laborers have left him high and dry. And this could be another moment like that, where the people he thought were surrounding him and had a common goal have now strayed because they sought their own interests. The fire got too hot. They were scared of persecution. They had fear of man or whatever the case may be, but they sought their own interest. If you're a leader, you must seek the things that are of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Let me put it this way. Christ's priorities must be our priorities. What is important to Him must be important to us. In this context, what's important to Christ is to exemplify having the mind of Christ. What is important to Christ is His church, unified, enjoying their fellowship, spreading the gospel, striving to spread the gospel. These are the things that are important to Christ in the context of Philippians. Now, if you want to look at a broader context, you can look at the Lord's Prayer. You want to know what are things that are of Christ or things that are important to Christ, you see it right there. The Lord's name be hallowed. The relationships we are to have with one another. Seeing our need for Christ, or our God, seeing our need for God for our daily bread. Seeking Him for our deliverance. Those are the things that are of Christ, that are important to Christ. We must always seek God's wisdom so that we may understand the things that are important to Him. When our lives look less black and white, we must not lean on our own understanding, but rather trust in the Lord with all of our heart. When we lean on God's understanding, that's when our paths become straight. We must be students or lifelong learners. We must sit at the feet of our God daily. We must daily be receiving and submitting to what is important to Him. This is how our minds become renewed, as Paul says in another passage in Romans chapter 12. Constantly being renewed, being teachable. One of the most practical things you can do, especially if you're a young Christian, is to get to know older Christians. When you speak to a seasoned Christian who has been taught by God's Word and taught by and has experienced many seasons of His providence, they're able to speak wisdom to you and to your life. So men, be teachable. Be lifelong students if you are going to lead well. The next characteristic that we're going to focus on is to be proven. Verse 22, Paul commends another quality about Timothy. He says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Now, Timothy not only has the heart, he doesn't only have the humility, he also has been tested like a soldier who goes into battle, who goes into a war. You can have the basic training, you can practice all the things to prepare for battle, but you won't really know what you're made of until you hear that first bullet fly by in your direction. Or to put it more in our own context, how do you handle if there's conflict in the home? How do you handle when there is a conflict in the church? In Timothy's case, he has been battle tested. He's gone with Paul in preaching the gospel in hostile situations for a long period of time. Timothy is not a novice. He's been right there with Paul throughout for most of his ministry. Even when he is imprisoned. Even when he's been being beaten and stones are being thrown at him. At other times, Timothy was sent by Paul to go into other churches like Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, that's not a place that you... I know as a young pastor, that wouldn't be my first choice to be a pastor of that church. Lots of issues, right? Complicated issues. But yet Paul felt confident enough to send Timothy into Corinth. And he has confidence to send him to the church of Philippi. Paul describes his relationship with Timothy as a father and son. He's seen him in action for long enough to depend on him. And with the Philippian church, they know Timothy. Right? At least that's what Paul indicates here. They know him. They've seen him in action. So this is a source of relief, a source of comfort for them to know that Timothy is on his way to help them. But when it comes to being proven, when it comes to being dependable, it takes time to be proven or reliable. It takes faithfulness. It takes commitment. And as leaders, your aim is to prove yourself as reliable. Because if people know that they can rely on you, that means they can trust you. And trust is really the backbone of every relationship. But trust is also like fine china. It's very fragile. You got to treat it with care. Because while trust can be earned over time, it can be lost in a moment. But for Timothy, wherever he was called, he went without question or hesitation. He did well under pressure. He has proven his character to be dependable and reliable. In verses 23 to 24, Paul decides to wait on sending Timothy until after he's received his verdict. And so he needs Timothy just for a little bit longer before he decides to send him. Which is why he brings up Epaphroditus. Because Paul has someone in mind that he's going to send, not later on, he's going to send somebody right now that will be good for them. And that's Epaphroditus. Now, who is Epaphroditus? He's a member of the Philippian church. Most likely, he could have been an ordained minister, given the fact that Paul calls him a co-laborer or fellow laborer. That's not an airtight argument, but it seems like he was seen as a leader with Paul, working with him. So he could have been an officer, church officer. But what we do know for sure is what Paul says, right? He is a messenger, right? He traveled to Rome so that Paul could receive what we would call a care package. So he traveled all those 800 or so miles to carry money, food, supplies, basically for Paul's survival. And so he was sent to Paul to care for his needs. So he's at some point he was at Paul's side, helping him. And Paul begins, and he's probably the one who actually carried the letter of the Philippians to the church. And he could be the one reading the letter to them. That's kind of an interesting dynamic, but as a messenger, that might be something that he did. All right, but Paul calls him his fellow brother. Now, don't take that for granted. I know everybody calls one another in Christ a brother or a sister, and rightfully so. But I also find it interesting that the name of Epaphroditus, it means belonging to Aphrodite, which is a known Greek goddess. And being a Christian, it seems that's fascinating, isn't it? The fact that through the gospel, Jesus has made a claim on him. That he doesn't belong to the world, but he doesn't belong to Aphrodite, he belongs to Christ as an adopted son in God's family. And because Jesus claims him, Paul says, "This is my brother." We may not share the same blood, but we have the same Savior who covers us with his blood. He calls him his fellow worker. He's not lazy. He and I are on the same page, are on the same mission. He is out here grinding it out with me to spread the gospel. He is a fellow soldier. It means he is brave and committed for the cause of Christ. He doesn't cower or cave during times of pressure. In terms of his leadership, Paul emphasizes Aphroditus's longing to be with the church. And in a time and place where your life was at risk for being a Christian, his desire to be with them shows his deep longing and desire and love towards them. He regarded their needs greater than he regarded his own. And Paul mentions that on his way to Rome, Epaphroditus got ill. And not just a cough, he got severely ill. To the point where Paul thought, this could be it for Epaphroditus. He could be on his way to the Lord. And that would have caused him great sorrow, and not because he forgot about the hope in the resurrection, but because this would have caused a great deal of difficulty. Who else can he send? Everybody else has left. There's not many qualified men to serve the needs of the Philippian church. And if he were to die, that would create greater hardship. And Paul says it would have caused him sorrow upon sorrow. It would have hurt him deeply. Not only because he loves his brother, but because of the need that the Philippian church has of a shepherd. Interestingly, in that period of time when the gifts of healing were in play, it seems like Paul could have just used his gifts, right? To heal the man. However, the gift of healing, even at this time, was not a power that Paul could just tap into as he saw fit. But rather, Paul needed to follow God's will. And by God's mercy, it was his will for Epaphroditus to recover from his near-death illness. From this experience, Paul saw in Epaphroditus his genuine desire to serve the church, even at his own expense. Paul also mentions when he was healed, he became distressed, he became disturbed, he was in agony in a sense. Why would, if you just got healed, that's not really the first thing that comes to mind. You should be glad that you were healed, but that was not the case for Epaphroditus. Why? Because Epaphroditus heard that the news got word got out to the Philippian church that he had a severe illness. And he didn't want to burden them. He didn't want to cause any more conflict or complications. He wanted to quiet, or he wanted to comfort them. And so his desire was to rush back to the Philippian church as soon as possible. And that's why he says in verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice." And Paul says in verse 30 that Epaphroditus did not have regard for his own life. That doesn't mean he didn't value his own life. What it means is that he was willing to lay down his life for the church. He was willing to lay down his life for the church to supply whatever she needed. When I was in the process of transitioning to the RCUS, that was an initial interview that I had with a couple of ministers, RCUS ministers. And one of them asked me, "Are you willing to fight for Christ's church?" That question had an impression on me. You can have all the knowledge, that's great. But if you're not willing to lay down your life to defend, to feed Christ's flock, you have no place of being a minister. But laying down your life isn't exclusive to the minister. It's also required of you, husbands. What does Paul say? How does Paul describe your role in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Fathers, the same goes to you. You are to lay down your life for your children. As their provider, as their shepherd. There are many wolves. There are many wolves in this world that want a chance to take the mind and heart of your child. Be there to defend them and prepare them to stand on God's world, on God's word in this world. Listen to the words of Proverbs 23:26. "And may these be your words, fathers, to your children. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways." What are your children observing when they look at your life? Is a Christ-likeness. Brothers, fathers, lay down your life. Give your heart to the ones God has called you to care for. Husbands, when you come home, you may be clocked out of your job as an employee, but you have not clocked out of your calling as the spiritual leader of your homes. Your mindset when coming home is not to be served, but to serve. Your wife needs to be led. She needs to be cherished. She needs to be protected. Her heart needs to be protected. She needs you to pay attention and listen so that you can care for her. Your children need to be led by your example, by your words. We're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. The world is spiraling into a moral dark age. Are you preparing them to live in this world? We can't control what kind of world they will grow up in. Or when they leave the house, we can't control what kind of world they will go into. But you can nurture them to be God-fearing. And God may use your children to turn this world upside down for the sake of Christ. Prepare them and prepare them well. Guide them, lead them. All these leadership qualities come from knowing Christ. Because He humbled Himself, we are called to humble ourselves. Because He is exalted, we are to live for His glory and to exalt His name. So in conclusion, I return to this statement. Spiritual leaders are worth following if they are following Christ themselves. Following Christ means following Christ's example, having the Word of Christ rule in your hearts, worshiping Christ in the home and on the Lord's Day. When Christ comes first, the needs of others will be placed above their own. May God give us the strength to lead well. May we as a church encourage and pray for the leaders in our lives. Actually, let me give one more application, because it is important enough. Wives, I know I spoke a lot to your husbands today. Your husbands need to be encouraged to be the leaders that God has called them to be. They cannot persevere, they cannot grow, they cannot do anything without you being by their side, without your word of encouragement. If they know that you honor them and respect them and honor what they're trying to do, although imperfect, they will run through the wall for you. They will. When Christ is exalted, your household is in the right direction. There will be growth. It may not always look pretty. It may not, maybe setbacks. But if the goal is to follow Christ, your husband will lead well. Thanks be to God that we serve a Savior who is our sympathetic high priest. Thanks be to God that we have a good shepherd who laid down His life for us and our salvation, that we may belong to Him. Amen. Father, apply this word to us now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.